Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started today, as always, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, we know that you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, direct in the service. Father, you know the need better than we do. Help us to accomplish your will, Father, that souls could be saved and your people could be drawn close to you. Father, we ask all these things and we ask it in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. Today we're going to look at some things beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And going to look at some things within this chapter that points to the coming of the Lord. Now, there are things meant for God's people that is not meant for the world. I know that even times that I will preach and read things from the Scripture, there's people that can hear every word that's coming out of my mouth. They can hear my explanations of it, and yet, because of their spiritual understanding, they don't understand it. This is a spiritually discerned word. I've been amazed sometimes. I preached a message one time years ago at a church, and the next day I heard rumors going around about what I preached, and it was the exact opposite of what I preached. I mean, the 180, it complete opposite of what I preached. And I thought to myself, I went back over the message in my mind. I said, was I not clear? Did I not, you know, present things? And I went back through the whole message. I even re-listened to it and, you know, went back, and I don't like listening to myself preach for several reasons. I come up with too many questions when I do that. Spirituality things, and I could have said this, I could have said that. And I know the Holy Spirit knows what's needed at the moment. But I did. I went back and listened to the whole message and dug back into it, and I said, no, I said, I was very clear. I said, there is no way to listen to what I preached and come away with the other conclusion. And it just goes to show you. And shortly after that, I guess a year or two after that, I went to a local association meeting. And when I went to that local association meeting, me and another person rode together. And we heard a preacher preach the exact same message. I mean, we're both there. We're both listening to it. And he took the message totally different than what I know the preacher was saying. Well, maybe you heard it wrong, preacher. No. First of all, I knew the man very well, and I knew his position on the issue he was preaching about, and I also listened to the message, which probably lasted about 45, 50 minutes, and I very well got the direction he was going. I could go back and replay it and know it, and I had the discussion with the person on the way back as we were riding together. We didn't get into an argument, we just discussed it, and I said, didn't you hear this? And it was like one little thing that he said in that they took and then twisted it the total opposite direction. I said, that's not what he meant there. And I said, how can you listen to the rest of the message and think that's what he meant? And sometimes we listen with our flesh instead of listen with a spiritual ear. And to do that, we misinterpret things. And so, I know that before I begin on this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that some people will probably misrepresent or totally disagree with what's being presented here scripturally. But I pray that you listen to the Scripture. And if so, I pray it could be a blessing to you. Because we as God's people need to pay close attention, especially things concerning the return of the Lord. And we need to see what the Scripture says about it. Now it begins in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And notice what's mentioned here. Times and seasons. Let me ask you this. Even if you didn't have a watch on, can you tell about what time of day it is just by walking outside? You know, people used to be able to tell more things. They paid more close attention to the stars and to the sun and to different things than we really do today. In a lot of ways, they paid close attention to it. I know some of you have studied. You probably know that. But look at times. Do you know when it's about to get dark? Do you know when it's sunrise? Do you know when it's about midday? Do you know when it's about mid-afternoon? And then he talks about seasons. Without knowing what month it is or what day of the month it is, are there ways that you can tell what the season is? You know, I know in the springtime, one of the first things where I live is I look for the dogwoods to bloom. That means spring is here, and the other trees are blooming. In the fall time, you'll see leaves falling. Man, we had a time last year at church. One time we walked outside and it just looked like it was raining. There were so many leaves coming down. And they were brown and the grass was dying and the temperature changes. And there are just things that you know. And even beyond that, I can tell you about when it gets May. I can walk outside and I can see those dewberries starting to become ripe, usually in May. And I see that, and even if I didn't know it was May, if I walked out where I'm at and I saw that, I'd automatically know what time of season it is. I can walk outside and I've got a blueberry bush. I hope to plant a few more. I can walk out and I know it's kind of the middle of June, because those blueberries are ripe. You know, there's ways that you can just look. I knew it was also springtime around where I'm at because my vehicle turned yellow from all the pollen. You know, there's just things that you notice. There's different things that bloom at a different season. I used to have a bush in my yard that it only bloomed in April. It was the one time of the year. It only bloomed then. Well, I knew the season, didn't I? There's a lot of people that when that blooms, they plant their gardens. It's time to plant. A lot of people, they plant on Good Friday or things of that nature. And I know it's probably different in different places and different regions, but people used to just look at things and say, well, it's harvest season, it's planting season. Different things that you just look out. It's fall, it's winter, because of the signs. You know what it is, even if you don't know the date. Can we not understand times and seasons as the Lord is talking about here? He says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, who does it come in a thief in the night for? Those that are not looking for it. Now, let's pay attention as we read on. For when they, and who's the they there? That's the world, isn't it? That's the sinful, selfish, wretched, vile, miserable world that we live in. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As travail comes upon a woman with child. You know, women are going about when they're pregnant and they're doing their normal daily things, and all of a sudden, whoop, the water breaks, doesn't it? And you don't know exactly when that's coming. Well, there should be some signs it's getting close, you know, about the month and season and all that. But to the world, he says, this is going to come upon them unwitting at a time that they really don't know. They're not paying attention. And notice it's a time when they think we've just got everything exactly the way we want it. Now, what does the world want? They want the true God of the Bible removed. They don't mind Christ as long as it's not a Christ that's against fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. They don't mind a Christ that's not for purity and uprightness. They don't mind that Christ. They mind a Christ who calls them to repentance. They mind a Christ that says you are sinners and on the road to hell, and without turning by faith and trusting in me, you will perish and be forever separated from me. They don't like that Christ. But they like any Christ that will not contradict their sin, will not contradict their lifestyle. And so when they can remove that Christ, and I tell you what, in America, they've about done that, haven't they? There's a lot of churches that don't preach against sin. There's a lot of churches that don't preach against evil. There's a lot of churches who don't preach about hell. There's a lot of churches that don't preach about the importance of the blood of Christ. How many churches are preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because that's what Jesus preached. That's what John preached. That's what Peter preached. That's what Paul preached. How many are preaching it today? They get safety when there's nobody telling them that they're living in sin, whether it's the church members or whether it's the lost world without Christ. And they want to silence that Christ from being preached. That'll get them peace and safety according to their terms. But when that happens, sudden destruction will come upon them. But ye, brethren, notice that statement, but ye, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ here, people that know the truth, have believed on the truth, these saved, born-again believers, who, of course, being a part of the church of Thessalonica, has followed the Lord in baptism. And they're a part of this local visible body, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. The Lord's coming as a thief in the night, he says, but that shouldn't be the way he comes for you. Because you know these things. You are aware of these things. You're ready for these things. You're not in darkness. You're not in the darkness of sin, the darkness of the world. You're in the light of Christ. So that day should not overcome you, brethren, as darkness. It should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And notice the difference between daylight and darkness. They're total opposites, aren't they? Yet there's a whole lot of saved people who says, oh, I'm very close to the Lord. I just walk and talk like the rest of the world. I take part. Well, preacher, I know how the world works and I know how I have to behave to fit in with the world. No, you're compromising. You're being conformed to the image of this world instead of being transformed into the people of light of God. If we're not of the night, but we're of the day, don't we conflict with the people of the night? For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They don't care. They're unaware. They're not paying attention. They don't know what's going on. So they're sleeping. There's a whole lot of God's people that are asleep. They're not acting like their loved ones might meet the Lord today. That those who have never trusted in Christ are about to lift their eyes in hell. And notice this, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. There's a whole lot of Christians, I'm just going to live it up and have a good time. And I know there's a place and a time to enjoy some things in life. I do know that. There's a time and a season for a whole lot of things under the sun. I understand that. But this also talks about drunkenness. Should I, as a Christian, be going out and partying and living like the world, and especially living in sin and things like fornication, adultery, homosexuality, things like this? Should I be a thief? Should I be a liar? Should I be a gossiper or backbiter? Should I be going around living like the rest of the world, or should I be living as a peculiar person, zealous of the things of God? We need to answer that question. We're not drunken in the night, he said, but let us who are of the day be sober And that covers more than just not being on drugs or alcohol. It means to be sober-minded. My thoughts are not being controlled by my emotions. There's a lot of people who talk about, well, I feel this way. Or I keep on having these emotions. I keep control them. One of the greatest principles that is lost in the New Testament church in our day and time is self-control. The ability to control yourself. And the only way we do that as Christians is not because I'm stronger than somebody else and I have better self-control than somebody else. It's because I yield myself unto the Spirit of God instead of yielding myself unto my flesh, my emotions, my thoughts, my personal feelings about an issue. I let the Lord lead me instead of my flesh lead me, which is what's taught. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me to fight with the things of my flesh, don't I? But then I have to choose, am I going to yield myself to the pulling of my flesh, the leading of the Spirit of my flesh, or am I going to yield myself to the things of the Spirit of God? We have to choose that after we're saved, don't we? We have the Spirit dwelling within us to war against the things of our flesh, but then, who do we yield ourselves to? And the more I yield myself to my emotions and my feelings, the less I'm going to be led of the Spirit of God. But He's telling us, who are of the day, to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, He is talking in this context of the coming of the Lord. What is going to happen when the Lord returns to this earth? He's here to judge this earth, isn't He? That's what He's here for. You know, it amazes me how many people say, well, you know, the God of the New Testament is not the same as the God of the Old Testament. I say He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He changes not. Well, some of those harsh things that He talks about, you know, that He did to the people of Israel and the plagues and the curses and going into bondage and things like that, we don't deal with all that today. And I'm going, you haven't read Revelation, have you? Everything you can read in the Old Testament is nothing in comparison with what you read of God bringing judgment in the New Testament. Don't confuse His long-suffering and mercy with acceptance. He is still the same God of wrath. He is still the same God of judgment. He is still the same God that hates sin and loves righteousness. He's the same God that He's always been. He changes not. And if anybody has deceived you to believe anything else, you need to run from those lies as quick as you possibly can. Judgment is coming, and it's far worse than anything that has happened before. Just because God has been long-suffering and has shown us His grace and His mercy for an extended period of time does not mean He will not judge us for sin. And those of you that are lost, that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you need to understand the punishment for that is far worse than you've ever imagined. That is why God, out of love, so gave His only begotten Son that you should not perish, but you should be able to have everlasting life if you had turned by faith and trust in Christ. He has told us that are saved that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that we should not think that we can willfully sin and get away with it, and God will not bring judgment upon us. I know that I cannot go to hell because I'm saved, but that does not mean that God cannot rebuke and chasten me and punish me for my wrongdoings. But for those who are saved, God didn't appoint us to wrath. Now you put that into the context of the Lord's return. I'm not appointed unto wrath. What's coming? God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth as He judges it in righteousness, according to the book of Revelation. His judgment is coming. But you know this, His wrath being poured out is not for saved people. There's somebody who says, oh, we're saved people. We're going to go through the tribulation. We're going to go through this, go through that. Oh, I believe we're going to go through persecution. I believe we're going to go through trials. And I'm going to believe for God's people, it's going to become a very difficult world to live in as the future moves on. I believe that with all my heart. I believe great persecution awaits true Bible-believing Christians. I believe that with everything within me. But the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the world is not for the saved. And certainly the wrath of hell is not for us. And notice that. He's not appointed us to wrath. Those that are saved, we're not appointed to that. We're there to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. What are we to do as God's people? Warn them. Why? So that they can repent and believe the gospel? That's why. And warn them in the church that don't want to follow the things of God. Warn them. We want them to receive a full reward of the Lord, not just be saved yet so as by fire. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. There are some that get tossed to and fro. They're not settled. They're not rooted and grounded in the things of God. And even in church, there's some people who are just feeble-minded in things. And we're to comfort them. We're to support the weak. We're to help those who aren't able to help themselves. We're to be patient with those who take time in growing. We're to be patient toward all men. Well, they didn't want to hear the gospel, so I'm not going back and talking to them again. No. Patience. There may be a time I don't talk to them. I may give them a space of time to chew on the things that we said in our last conversation with them. But I'm going to come back again and remind them, we love you, we care about you, we want to see you saved. There's even sometimes some hard-headed Christians that don't want to conform to the image of Christ. And there's times, even as a pastor, I have to preach messages, they're not well received. And I have to leave it alone for a time and then come back and preach it again. And sometimes, again, and again, and again. That's why one of the qualifications of a minister is to be patient. But it shouldn't just be for the ministers, it's to all of God's people, isn't it? Be patient. Don't give up. Don't quit. Endure. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Even as we see the day approaching, even as sin grows more and more, I am not to become like the world to fight against the world. I am fighting a spiritual warfare, not a fleshly warfare. And I must remember who I am and who I represent so that I do not behave like the world in how I treat them. I'm to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. That's why if my enemy hunger, I give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, I give him something to drink. I heat those coals of fire upon his head according to Scripture, that he knows that God has changed me and I don't have the same attitude that he has. I don't have the same hatred and bitterness and malice that he has. I have the love of Christ dwelling within me, and I want to see them saved. Even my worst enemy, I want them saved. See that we render evil for evil to no man, not unto any man. He said, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We're to do that especially to the household of faith, aren't we? When I hear that God's people, especially in a local visible church, can't love one another as they should, how in the world are we going to love our enemies if we can't love one another? Now, loving one another does not mean we accept sin. It does not mean we go along and say, well, that's my brother in Christ, I'll let him do whatever he wants. No, I love people enough to rebuke them as the Lord rebukes me. I love them enough to tell them the truth. Always speaking the truth in love, but I will remind people that love covers many different things. You know, sometimes my daddy loved me by giving me a hug or patting me on my back, and sometimes he loved me by taking his belt off and wearing my backside out. He loved me in all those things. And sometimes we forget that as a Christian. Part of my job to you, you know what part of my job as a minister? I'm to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. A lot of people think that a preacher is never to rebuke, but we're commanded to. And if we're not rebuking, we don't love correctly. If I let people go out there and become drug addicts or get into fornication or adultery or all kinds of things and I never rebuke them for it, I don't love them. I don't care for them at all. If I'm fine with them watching pornography, if I'm fine with them cursing and backbiting and living like the world, I don't love them. Plain and simple. I definitely don't love them as Christ loved them. We need to rightly divide the word of truth and put it in its proper place. But dear friend, as we think about the Lord's return, for those of us that are saved, that day should not surprise us. But how many of us are looking for that day? Are we looking for more riches? Are we looking for more stuff down here? Are we looking for entertainment down here? We're looking forward to some show coming on some streaming device or something. More than looking for the Lord. We need to make sure our heart's where it needs to be. And we need to make sure that we are concerned enough about those round about us, that we want to see them saved. We want to see the saved living for God. We want to make sure we got the beam out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly to help our brother with the mote that's within his, which means we're continually looking to the Word of God to get sin out of our life, to remove it. We're not letting our emotions guide us, our feelings, our thoughts, what we like or dislike lead and guide us, but we're going, what does thus saith the Word of God? There are many today caught up in all kinds of falsehoods. And it's because they're not looking to the Scripture. Dear friend, today we need to look to the Scripture. Let me even ask this question. If you think you're saved, how do you know that? Are you trusting that you repeated a prayer sometime? Because that's not in Scripture. Are you trusting that you joined the church, you were baptized, you got some spiritual gift? Are you trusting in the fact that you believed by faith from the heart in Jesus Christ alone for soul salvation? You can think you're saved, or you can know you're saved. You know how I know I'm saved today? It's not because of feelings, emotions, what church I belong to, getting baptized, or all the other things. And there are things about that. Church membership is important. Baptism is important in its place. But it doesn't save my soul. I know I'm saved today because I have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to walk with Him in newness of life. Looking forward to His coming so that others can be saved and so that we can be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the message that God has given us. Our number is 601 601- 606-468-4681. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory for the good that is accomplished through it. Let us step aside and give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.